34. John chapter 1, verse 34, the Bible said, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he saith, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, and thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Let's pray. Father, help us this evening to preach. I pray that you'd speak to hearts, stir us to do that which is needful and necessary and right. Help us to develop our Christian life to be more what we ought to be, that we might bring honor and glory to thee, and that souls might be saved. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I'll bring you a little message this evening called "The Normal Course of Things." Most of you have been alive long enough, you older folks anyway, to see and to understand that there's a normal routine or a normal flow to life. I understand that there are occasional glitches in it and things get all out of whack and upset, but when things are running kind of normal, you can pretty much predict what's going to follow certain events. You know, if you do this, then this happens and that happens, and there's just a normal course, a normal flow of activity based on certain actions and those kind of things. And that's good. That predictability makes life livable. If you lived in absolute chaos all the time and everything was random or whimsical, you'd probably lose your mind because you'd have no place to where you could stand fast, nothing about which you could be sure. You'd never know what was going to occur next. And that'd be a tough way to have to live. And so while we don't like boredom and routine, yet it's a very necessary part of our life. And if you'll look at your life, you'll find that most of your life is kind of routine. That there's a normal course to it, and that it pretty much flows the same thing, same way, day after day after day. Somebody said one time, life is hours and days and months of boredom and routine interspersed with moments of sheer terror. And there's a lot of truth in that. Now, in everything, there should be a normal routine, a normal course. Whether it's at your work, you go in and there's certain things you do to get ready and prepare for the day. When certain things take place, then you know exactly what has to be done after that. And you use that knowledge to accomplish missions and goals. Amen? And if somebody doesn't do their part, if they interrupt the normal course, then everybody's all upset because this didn't get done, that didn't get done, because the normal course of events was interrupted. I remember when I was in the Navy, I was in the galley. I can't remember what they called it now. Anyway, we fixed all of the potatoes and the carrots and all that stuff. And you go in every morning, and there'd be a menu for the day, and they'd tell you how many potatoes had to be peeled, and how many tons of carrots we needed, and all that kind of stuff, how much Jell-O you had to make up. And then everybody was assigned a certain task and a duty. And if everybody did that, then when dinner time came, there was enough potatoes to go around, there was enough carrots to go around, there was enough celery to go around, and everything worked like it was supposed to. But if somebody didn't come in or somebody didn't do their job, then somebody would say, well, it says on the menu we're supposed to have so-and-so. Where's it at? Oh, well, so-and-so didn't do it. And the whole thing gets all mixed up. And then you got to try and fill in with something. And everybody's day gets out of whack, and nothing goes like it should have gone, all because somebody didn't follow the normal course of events. Amen? Now, that's true in your Christian life. And I could point out any number of things in our Christian life where there's a sequence that should be followed. When you first get saved, you're a newborn babe in Christ, and you're supposed to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And after you've been saved a while, you ought to be off of milk. The normal course for a baby, you know, is you feed him with a little formula, or perhaps mom breastfeeds, and then after a little while, we give him some Pablum and that kind of stuff, and then you give him some pinto beans, and after that, you give him a little piece of pork chop. That's what you ought to feed young'uns. I mean, that'd make them healthy. But they can't take that strong meat to start with. Amen. And then when you first bring them home, you've got to carry them around. They can't even crawl. Wherever you put them down, that's where they stay. They're totally stationary. Now, just give them a little while, and they'll learn to roll over. Then you're in trouble, because the minute they roll over, the next logical step is for them to crawl. And then pretty soon, you know, they're scooting along on their belly, and pretty soon they're up on their hands and knees. And before you know it, the little rugrats have turned into curtain climbers. They're up and walking, more or less. That's the normal course. That's the way it's supposed to be. One event follows another, and they're very predictable, and they're very necessary. There's a reason why things go in a set order or a prescribed order. Except for us Christians. Christians don't want to do anything orderly. A Christian, especially if they're a young adult or an older person, thinks they're in perfect position to control and dictate their own lives. Totally disregarding what the Bible said. The Bible said it's not in man to direct his own steps. And it's hot in here. Is our air conditioner working, Brother Lewis? You are a certified air conditioning technician, and I am dying up here. I think it just came on. It's hot up here. I think I feel it blowing now, though. Thank goodness. I was suffocating. I forget where I was at. We're getting everything organized, though, weren't we? We're getting a routine. Now, in our Christian life, there's more chaos in the church among Christians than any other place I know, because most of the time folks are either young adults, or old folks when they get saved, and they don't want anybody to tell them how to live or what they should or should not do. And it makes it very difficult to work with them, because they don't want to follow the normal course of events, because they already know everything. Now, but I want to show you in the Bible regarding this one subject that there's a normal course of events, and if you're saved, we need to follow it. Because if we don't, things are going to be hectic, things are going to be chaotic, and a lot of things that ought to get done won't get done. Now, in verse 34, we read there, John the Baptist is standing up and he's testifying that Jesus is the Christ, right? In verse 37, some folks hear John, believe what he says, and they quit following John and they follow Jesus. Amen? And we don't need folks following preachers. We need folks following Christ. Amen? I love Dr. Howes. I love Dr. Bob Gray. I love Dr. Ruckman. And there are certain folks that get on their bandwagon, and it's almost an idol worship thing. You know, that's their hero. That's the only preacher there is. They can't listen to anybody else. They can't get a blessing out of anybody. That's a tragedy. We're not supposed to be following a man. We're supposed to be following Christ. Amen? Now, John testifies. These boys hear him. They follow Christ. Then in verse 40 and 41, Andrew, one of the men who heard, goes and finds his brother and brings him to Christ. That's normal course of events. From faith to faith. The redeemed go to the lost and bring them to Christ. That's supposed to be the normal course of events. Now, you and I live in a day and age when everybody thinks that it's the preacher's job to bring folks to Christ. Well, it is, in the same sense that it's your job. Now, the truth is, my job really, in reality, is to feed you and to encourage you and strengthen you and skin you. That's my job. So that you can go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. But all of us, if we're saved, are supposed to go and find others and bring them to Christ. Now, if you don't do that, you're an abnormal Christian. The normal course is for a saved person to have a desire to see somebody else saved. In chapter 1 and verse 43, Christ calls Philip. What did Philip do? Why, in verse 45, Philip goes and gets Nathanael and brings him to Christ. And it goes on and back and forth until one day somebody leads William R. Pace to Christ, and William R. Pace brings Bob and Brenda Hensley to Christ, and then it's our turn to bring somebody else, and then somebody brought you. Now, you know what the normal course of events is? The normal course is for you to find somebody and bring them to Christ. Amen? If we're doing what we're supposed to and doing things the way they're supposed to be done, you and I will all be laboring to bring somebody to Jesus Christ. I have four or five little points, and I'll try not to take long, and we'll go eat some ice cream. I just want to point out four or five little things that are normal, that should follow one after the other. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, if somebody won you to Christ, then you ought to win somebody to Christ. Soul winning is everybody's responsibility. I'm the pastor, and Brother Lewis is associate pastor, and we ought to be soul winners. We ought to be trying to bring folks to Christ. But we're not the only ones. You're supposed to be bringing them. Every man, woman, boy, and girl in here. And so I was going to say, well, preacher, I just can't talk to folks. Sure you can. You can talk to them about football. You can talk to them about NASCAR. You can talk to them about work. You can talk to them about children. You can talk to them about your vacation. You can talk to them about food. You talk to folks all the time about all kinds of stuff. What you mean is you just ain't going to talk to them about things of God. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, preacher, I would, but I just don't know enough Bible. Well, how long does it take you to learn them 10 verses? I mean, you've been saved 25 years, and you ain't led nobody to Christ yet, and you keep saying it's because I don't know enough Bible. All you need is about 5 or 6 verses, right? Romans 5, 12, Romans 5, 8, Romans 6, 23, Romans 6, 10, Romans 10, 9 through 17, you can get the job done. How long does it take to learn that? Now, let's just be honest. We're not trying to win folks to Christ. We are content to be saved ourselves and then to let the rest of the world die and go to hell while we live our lives, enjoy our families, do our little thing, and to blazes with all those souls out there that are going to perish without God and without hope. Well, somebody will reach them. Well, I'm here to tell you, ain't nobody reaching them. Ain't nobody reaching them. You look out there all over the place, and ain't nobody reaching them. I had a real blessing last week. We got this little guy we just hired a couple weeks ago, and I can't remember what his real name is. Little fella. He's about as big around as he is tall, and his nickname is Fatback. That's what everybody calls him, Fatback. And I'm sitting in my office one morning about 8:30, 8:15, doing some paperwork, and this kid comes and sticks his head in my office. I said, "Can I help you?" He said, "I gave my life to Christ last night." I said, "Well, that's a real blessing, buddy." I said, "Where'd you get saved at?" And he told me some Free Will Baptist church. I said, "Well, that's a real blessing." He said, "They told me in the back you was a preacher, and I want to know if you'd get me a Bible." I said, "Yeah, buddy," I said, "I'll get you a Bible." And so we went down to Shepherd Fold there and got him a real nice little Bible, you know, and I took it to him. He said, "How much I owe you?" I said, "You owe me a dime, buddy." I said, "Just read it." And I wrote a little something in there, you know, try and encourage him, that kind of thing, in the flyleaf of his Bible. And he said, "You got any books on the Bible?" I said, "What kind of books?" He said, "You know, books about books." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I'll get you some." I got him one of those little things. It's not the next step, but it's kind of like that, you know, what you're supposed to do after you get saved, you know, about learn about tithing and church attendance. Not kind of. So I took it to him, and he looked at it, and he said, "I'm going to leave this on your desk till this afternoon." He said, "No, I don't want to get tore up." He said, "If you'll just leave that door open," he said, "I'll get it before I go home." So I said, "Okay." Well, the next morning he come in, he said, I was talking to him, he said something about what church he went to. It's a Free Will Baptist church. I said, "Well, you know," I said, "you need to get your Bible, study it, and this kind of stuff." He said, "Well," he said, "we're having a revival." He said, "What are you doing tonight?" I said, "Well, nothing special that I know of." He said, "We're having a revival at my church, so I wanted to invite you." I said, "Glory to God, I love that." I ain't had nobody invite me to church in years, amen. That little old kid has been a real blessing to me. He's just innocent as a lamb, you know, and he just thinks everybody wants to go to church and study. And I thought, boy, if this guy would just stay like this till Jesus comes, what a blessing it would be, amen. I thought, I got a church full of folks, and you can't get 9/10 of them to do nothing. Here this kid ain't been saved a week, and he's trying to get everybody to go to his revival meeting. I thought, boy, you in for a rude awakening. Anyway, let me give you these five or six things so we can go eat your ice cream. Now, here's the normal course of events. Number one, you come to Christ, you get saved. Now, buddy, I don't know about you, but that's a blessing to me. I remember the day I got saved, it was a long time coming, and it was a real battle. I'm not going to recount the fight and all the circumstances, but buddy, I'm going to tell you, I didn't give in easy. I didn't want to be a Bible thumper. I didn't want to be a Jesus freak. I didn't want to be laughed at. And all. So I resisted. I put up a lot of fight. I was happy in my sin. The only problem I had in this whole world was my wife and my half crazy, worried about dying. About ready to have a nervous breakdown. And I just wanted some religion for her so she'd shut up. I didn't need nothing. I was happy. And boy, God and the Holy Ghost got all over me and messed my life up. And you talking about one miserable, sorry, worthless piece of white trash. That was me, son. I mean, God would not leave me alone. And that night, old Bill Pace came over to my house and sat down at my table and led me to Christ. Buddy, I remember the peace that flooded my heart. I remember God giving me a sense of salvation. I knew I wasn't going to die and go to hell anymore. I remember when the love of God and the peace of God and the joy of the Holy Spirit filled my heart. I remember that. I remember it tonight. It's been over 33 years, and I remember it like it was yesterday. Amen? I came to Christ. I got saved, buddy. Now, I don't know about you. You may have got religion. You may have just become a Baptist. I didn't become a Baptist. I didn't get religion. I'm here to tell you, this old sinner that was headed to hell got saved by God's grace. I got washed in the blood of the Lamb. And God put something down in my heart that I ain't lost in 33 years. Now, I'm not sure what some folks got. The psychiatrists refer to it as some people have a religious experience. Now, I don't know if that equates to salvation or not. Amen. Mohammedans can have a religious experience. A Buddhist can have a religious experience. Us Christians get saved, bless God. Amen. I think you can have a religious experience and get over it. I don't think you can get saved and get over it. Now, so you come to Christ, and there's four things that happen when you do that. Number one, you want others to come. Now, I'm talking about the normal course of events. When you get saved, it is so wonderful. There is such peace that fills your heart. There's such joy that fills your life. I don't know how in the world you could get saved and not immediately want somebody else to get saved. I want everybody in the world to get what I got. I'm serious. I want everybody to feel what I felt. I want everybody to know that peace. I want everybody to know that love. I want everybody to know that joy. I was so fanatical when I first got saved. The fellow led me, the Lord called me over to his house for dinner one Sunday with the whole intent of slowing me down. I'm serious. We went over and had a roast beef, rice, and gravy at William R. Pace's house, and he got me aside after dinner, and he said, Bob, he said, a lot of folks complain, said, you need to ease up a little bit. I ain't never told nobody that. I don't want nobody to ease up. Amen? Make a nuisance out of yourself. Aggravate the devil out of them. Don't you? Listen, you'll slow down soon enough. You'll cool off soon enough. Don't put a damper on nobody. It's the little boy Fatback, if he goes crazy and wants to invite everybody and aggravates everybody. I ain't never going to ask him to slow down. God knows the devil will get him to do that quick enough. You get saved, you want others to come to Christ. Now, there's usually an order to that. When I first got saved, the first thing I wanted was my children to get saved. Family first. And I got saved. Hadn't been saved but a day or two. I'm driving down the, I think it's Highway 52 or whatever it is, out to Meridian Naval Air Station from our house one morning, and I'm riding down through there. I'm on cloud nine, and like a bomb went off in my head. Something said, what about your kids? I had three kids. Man, I thought, what if something happened to them? They'd die and go to hell. They need Christ. And buddy, from that day forward, I set out praying every day for my children to find Christ. I wanted them to get saved. I wanted them to get saved. I didn't want them to be good. I didn't want them just to be nice boys and girls. I wanted my kids to get saved by God's grace. I always wanted them to be godly. I never cared anything about them being good. Now, a lot of folks these days want their children to be good. They're not interested in being godly. I want mine to be godly. I want them to live for God. I want them to love God. Amen. So I set out praying for my children. Then it dawned on me my mom and dad was lost. You know what? I made phone calls, and my dad would laugh at me and make light of it. I called him. I said, "Dad," said, "I want you to know." Said a couple of days ago. Said I got saved. I gave my heart to Christ. He said, "Well, that's good, son. When y'all coming home?" I said, "Dad," I said, "you don't understand." I said, "I got born again. I'm a child of the King." He said, "Listen." He said, "I got something other fixed on the boat. Said we'll go out to the river." I didn't want to go to the river. I wasn't interested in fishing. I was saved, and I wanted him to get saved. I sat down and I wrote him a letter. You know what I did? I bought Bibles. And I wrote great big 10, 15 page letters. And I put them in them Bibles and put them in yellow manila envelope. And I mailed one to both my brothers. So I want them saved. They're lost. They're going to hell. I'm saved. I know the joy of the Lord. Heaven is my home. I'm forgiven. I'm born again. And I couldn't get any peace and joy in my inner self as long as I thought my family was going to die and go to hell. I didn't want it just for me. I want it for me and for them. So the first thing in the normal course of things is you come to Christ, then you want your family saved. Then you want your friends saved. Now that cost me all my friends. Dennis Lundberg and Vic Salamino and all them guys we used to go fishing with and play penny poker with. Man, we used to have the best Friday nights. We'd go down to Vic Salamino's house. His wife's an Italian, and she'd fix a big old bowl of spaghetti and stuff. And me and Vic and Dennis would go out to the beach out there and go flounder gigging and get crabs and stuff. And we'd come home 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and cook fish and flounder and eat spaghetti and stuff and sit around all night long and play penny poker. That was a good, I enjoyed that. That was a lot of fun. Then I got saved. I didn't know when I got saved it was going to cost me all my friends. Because I didn't want to play poker anymore. I didn't even want to go fishing anymore. And I tried to talk to them about Christ. I didn't know nothing, but I was trying to talk to them anyhow. Amen? Oh, I'm here to tell you, that's not what they want to hear. They like that old guy that cussed and smoked better than they like this new guy. And I'm here to tell you, buddy, my friends didn't appreciate my religion. But I'll tell you what, I like them guys. We had a lot of fun together. And I got saved and I said, I can't just keep my mouth shut and let them tie and go to hell. I got to tell them. I got to warn them. I got to show them. And it may cost you some of your family to live for God. It may cost you some of your friends to be a witness. But your hands will be clean at the judgment. Amen. You want your family saved. You want your friends saved. And then there's targets of opportunity. You know, the unsuspecting stranger. Sometimes you can just get an open door, boy, and just let them have it. Now, my son-in-law, Charles, he's character. But I have a good time with him. When they come down, Charles likes to witness. And he does. And we go to the mall or something. And he has just got a real knack for finding an opening. We were up at a mall in Charlotte, and it was getting close to Christmas time, someplace, something like that. And they had this big, it was an artificial thing, but it was a big rock in the middle of the thing there in the mall. And there's all kind of people standing around it. And Charles walked up to it, and I was right behind him. And he walked up, and he said, just real loud, he said, you know, our rock is not as their rock. That's a Bible verse. Well, I just picked up on it, and we stood there for about 10 minutes and just had this conversation back and forth. I had about 25 people standing around listening to us preach to each other. Amen. You can do all kind of stuff like that. And so why? Why? Just because they're lost. That's why. Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. If you're saved, if you know the joy of the Lord, how in the world can you go day after day after day and have no desire and have no burden to invite somebody to come to Jesus Christ? The normal course of things is when you come to Christ, you want others to come to Christ. And there's something seriously wrong with you if you don't. You say, well, you shouldn't judge. I'm not judging, I'm telling you. It's not normal. Not normal. For saved folks, not to worry about and pray for and labor for the conversion of the lost. Now, when we come to Christ, we want others. Now, here's a question. Why do we do that? Well, because we found the peace because the peace of God has finally become real. You know, there's a difference between saying the words about a thing and experiencing the thing. It's amazing to me how easily we can pick up vocabulary. If we're around a certain group long enough, we will learn their language so that we can converse with them. I'm absolutely convinced that the South especially is filled with religious people who know the vocabulary and who can talk the talk and who do not know Jesus Christ. They are as lost as anybody could possibly. They are just religious and lost. Say, why? Because they got it here and they never got it here. How do you know they never got it here? Well, there's a number of reasons you know that. You see, what you believe is real evidence. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you believe is what you live. So your conduct, your activity, where you go, what you do, how you talk, is a direct expression of what's in here. And if Christ is in here, Christ will be out here. And if Christ is not in here, Christ won't be out here. You don't hide anything from anybody. The truth is, your life is as transparent as day and night. The only person you have fooled about your religion is yourself. Why do we do it? Because we have peace. And we want to share that peace with others. We do it because we found joy. And it's too great to be contained. But I'll tell you what, when I first got saved, I had to tell somebody to blow apart. I mean, I had to let somebody. Listen, if you won the lottery, you think you'd keep it secret? Do you? Now, come on, be honest with me. If they called you in the morning and say, Brother Tommy, you're a gambling man. You just won the lottery. You're going to tell everybody in York County but me. Love of God in your heart and the peace that passes all understanding, and you can keep that to yourself. I don't believe so. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I think when you get saved and God fills your cup till it runs over, somebody's got to notice the running over. Why do we want to bring others? Because God puts it in our heart. The love of Christ constrains us. How can you look at a man or a woman, a boy, a girl that is fixing to perish into a devil's hell and not warn them? Could you stand by on a busy road after the bridge is wiped out and the river is flooding and just watch people come on down there and just stand by and watch them run into the river and perish? Well, you know perfectly well, you'd be down there building a blockade. You'd be down there waving your hands. You'd be down there with a light. Stop! Stop! The bridge is out! The bridge is out! And if they perished, it'd be because they had to run by you, because you'd be out there to warn them. Yet we believe that hell is real, heaven is real. People who have Christ go to heaven, and people who do not have Christ die and go to a devil's hell. And we can sit back day after day after day after day and not warn anybody. The bridge is out, the bridge is out. Something wrong with that. You would do that in any other part of your life. Yet we can walk by unsaved people all the time and never give them a gospel tract, never invite them to church, never give them the plan of salvation, never stop and have a word of prayer. There's something wrong with that kind of Christianity. Now, let me give you three reasons to bring them to Christ. There's three good reasons why we ought to bring folks to the Lord. Number one, Christ died for them. Now, I know this probably come to a shocker to some of us, but Jesus didn't die on Calvary's cross just for me. He died for the world. You say, yeah, but you know, preacher, some of them folks are just, they just wicked. What's the ones he died for? I say, preacher, some of them just sorry people. I know that's the ones Jesus died for. Tell you the honest truth is, that was me. I was one of them sorry ones. One of them worthless ones. Amen? Like some of y'all.
Now you're all saved, sitting there with your nice clothes on and sitting in the church house on Sunday night, and you're all nice, decent, respectful people and all this, that, and the other, and you forgot where you came from. I'm telling you, you were lost in sin, and some of us live bad. God saved us and washed us and cleaned us up. And the reason you're here tonight looking about half decent is because of the grace of God in your life. Now all of a sudden we don't want to touch them old sinners out there. We don't want to get our hands dirty. Oh, preachers, they live so bad. You just can't believe what they do. I can't believe what some of y'all do. I can't believe what I do sometimes. I'm saved. Listen, I know they live bad. I know some of them are wicked. I know some of them got vile practices. I know some of them got a dirty mouth. I know some of them are on dope. I know some of them are immoral. But that's the ones God died for. He didn't die for the good ones. He died for the bad ones. Listen, a church is a collection of bad folks. We're the rogue to society, the downtrodden, the outcast, the underdog, the dirty, the defiled, the defamed. That's us. Here we are. We're a collection of old drunks and dope heads and fornicators and reprobates. And we got some of the sorriest people that ever drew a breath in church. Isn't that wonderful? It's the kind God saved. Christ died for them. Just like he died for you. Sometimes we just get too holy for our own good. We don't want to rub elbows with sinners anymore. Well, it didn't bother Christ. He was sinless, holy, harmless, and undefiled. And you know who he ate with? He ate with them sinners and them publicans. Amen. And them religious folks said, oh, look who he's eating with. Amen. You know what you need to do when you get saved? Lose your reputation. Best thing you ever happened to you, just lose it. The world ain't going to care for you anyhow. They're deceiving you. Secondly, three reasons why we ought to bring them is one, Christ died for them. Two, for them, he died for the sins of the world. He died just for your sins. Died for their sins. Didn't die just for you, he died for them. Amen? The blood of Calvary, what is not only sufficient for your sin, it is sufficient for their sin. So, preacher, you don't know what some of them folks have done. Why? We don't know what some of y'all have done. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, bless God, I don't want to know. You take that old past life that God put under the blood and you leave it there. I don't ever want to know what you did. I don't want you to ever stand and brag on your past and reveal to the world what you used to do before you got saved. Listen, that old fella's dead. Leave him in the graveyard. Let's talk about the new fella. Amen? I've been born again. I'm a new creature created in Christ Jesus. I want to bury the old man and leave him in the ground. Why bring them? Because God wants all men to be saved. The Bible said, God not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. The Bible said, God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God don't want anybody to die and go to hell. So, well, preacher, they're just an old drunk. They've wasted their life and wasted their substance. They haven't done anything for society. They abandoned their family. They deserted their children. They're just no good. God wants them saved anyhow. Don't you know that Bible said there's none good, no, not one? You fool yourself when you think you're good. There's none good but God. And besides him, all the rest of us come up short. Amen? Then, not only are there the three reasons why we ought to bring them, one, because Christ died for them, two, because you're commanded. A commandment is not a suggestion. Remember over there in Exodus 20 where we had the Ten Commandments? Those are not the Ten Suggestions. Those are not the Ten Recommendations. You know why folks don't like them? Because they're commandments. And that rebellion in you, that rebellion down in your heart that just doesn't want anybody to tell you what to do. That's why we hate the Ten Commandments. If they were optional or suggestions, we wouldn't have near the problem with them, because then we could pick them up if we wanted to. I decided. But see, God took all that out of your hands. He commanded. And we said, well, he got the right to do that. Well, he does. Now, that you're commanded to bring them to Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You got that? See, who's that to? That's to all disciples. That's to every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are commanded by the God that saved you from a devil's hell to go into the world and try to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. You are the only army God has. You are the only body He has. You are the only mouth that He has in this world. And if you and I do not take our body and our mouth and go out and witness for Jesus Christ, the world will die and go to hell. Thirdly, Christ died for them. You're commanded to. Thirdly, if you don't, who will? Say, well, preacher, there's a lot of churches, you know, and they'll reach them. Oh, yeah, they're doing a great job, aren't they? There's more sin in the world, there's more vice in the world, there's more ungodliness in the world than there's ever been. There are fewer people going to church. We had a church folks full of folks working for a month, and we managed to get 34 visitors to come. The church is as empty tonight as it was a month ago. We put in a lot of time and energy and spent a lot of money. You see anybody? One or two, thank God. Thank God. But it ought to have been a whole lot more. You can't get folks to come. Too much competition out there. It's easier to go out and ride your jet ski. It's more fun. It's more fun to lay around the pool with a bunch of folks. Amen. It's easier, it's more fun to do all kinds of things than it is to go to God's house. So if I go down there, old fat boy will just get in the pulpit and holler at us and spit all over the first three rows, and he'll be rude and obnoxious and insult us for an hour. Why in the world am I going to go down there for that? Because you need it, that's why. Because God wants you to, that's why. Because the world needs us, that's why. If we don't reach them, who will? The Methodists? You been to Methodist church lately? The Presbyterians? Have you been to one of their fireball revival meetings lately? Brother Lewis and I went here a while back to one fireball annual revival meeting down at the Presbyterian church. We never could figure out when he quit reading the bulletin, and when he started preaching, the only thing I recognized was the amen at the end of the prayer. And I knew it was time to go home because all them other Presbyterians woke up and started out the door. That's about the gospel truth. I'm not exaggerating, buddy. It was pitiful. It wasn't exactly soul-stirring. It wasn't fiery. There wasn't nothing real about it. You could sleep right through it and not even know it. They're not going to bring them to Christ. When's the last time you saw a soul win an Episcopalian? Amen? I had a Catholic priest at the little house where they keep the Catholic priest. A couple weeks ago, saw a gospel tract and wanted to know what it was. This old man is old enough to die. Been in the ministry all of his life. Didn't know what a gospel tract was. Oh, that was an evangelistic outfit, amen? I mean, boy, they outreaching them. They out knocking on them doors. They out witnessing. When's the last time you were witnessed to by a Catholic? I'm here to tell you, if us independent Baptists, if us Bible believers, if us fundamentalists don't do it, it will not get done. And I'm here to tell you, for the most part, we ain't doing it. That's the reason the world's going to hell. If you don't, who will? Let me ask you this. If the church doesn't get them saved, do you suppose the educational crowd will? National Education Association, you think they're going to promote Christian evangelism? You think they're going to put out there where they got all their books and literature, you think they'll put a big old gospel tract stand out there? And down in the library, they get down and give away some of them free Bibles down there? You ain't going to let them youngins sit there every morning and pray in Jesus' name? Now, you know that ain't so. See, down at the public schoolhouse, they're against religion. They don't want your children praying. They don't want them reading the Bible. They don't want them, you can't pass out gospel tracts on the school ground. They are not pro-religion. They are certainly not pro-Christianity. The educational institution in America is not going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to have to be the church. Let me ask you this. Do you suppose the entertainment industry will reach the world for God? Now, they sing about killing cops. They sing about raping women. They sing about torture. Some of them headbangers and stuff, some of that music ought to be against the law. I mean, it is wild, weird, and wicked stuff. Country music doesn't fare much better. It's all about adultery and cheating and running around on this one and running around on that one. Country music's suicide music. Country music's what you listen to when you and your wife are broke up or she run off on you. And you're crying in your beer. So you about had drunk, feel sorry for yourself, blow your brains out. That's all country music's good for. It's just as dirty and sorry and ungodly as that rock and roll. Amen. Amen. Old George Jones and all them fellas, them ain't heroes. Amen. That's just some sorry, pathetic people. Good old Reba, you know. The entertainment crowd's not going to witness for Jesus Christ. They're not going to get them saved. You suppose the sports crowd is? All them basketball players? I haven't read any articles lately about the NBA where they had a problem with too many players passing out gospel tracts, having prayer before a game. Now, I read an article a while back about all the illegitimate children left behind by the NBA. Amen. And there's a big article here about 3 or 4 months ago in one of those sports magazines about it almost looked like there was a competition to see how many illegitimate children they could have. They're a wicked, godless, immoral bunch of reprobates. They're not going to lead your young people to God. You know what they hold up? They hold up 15 minutes of fame. That's what they hold up. Here's what they hold up for the young people. 15 minutes of fame. You can be a superstar and you can make all this money. And if you got all this money, you can have all this. And every young person in the country wants to be a football player, a basketball player, some kind of sports thing. Why? Because they want to be famous, they want to be rich, and they want all that. They're not promoting godliness. They're not promoting salvation. I'm here to tell you, the sports world's not going to bring them in. Truth is, if you and I don't do it, it won't get done. Number 4, let me give you this and we'll go home. What happens if you and I don't bring them in? I have 6 things here. If you and I'm not talking about the sports crowd and the entertainment crowd and the educational crowd and the religious crowd. I'm talking about if folks like you, Bible believers, if you and I don't do the job, what's going to happen? Here's what's going to happen. Number one, your family and your friend will go to a Christless grave. That's what's going to happen. You know, sometimes people will come by and they say, "Preacher, I want you to go by and talk to so-and-so," and it'll be their son or a cousin or something, and which is fine if you've already talked to them. I'd be embarrassed to come to the preacher and ask him to go talk to some member of my family about God and about their soul if I had not already prayed for them and already talked to them myself. Amen? You ought to be the first line of defense. Not the preacher, not the deacon, not Brother Lewis. You. It's your loved one, it's your son, your daughter, your cousin, your nephew, your grandma, your grandpa. Why in God's name don't you talk to them? How about Jesus Christ? I don't want my family to go to hell because I didn't talk to them. And by the way, I'd rather go talk to them than nobody talk to them. If you ain't got the guts, you come see me, I'll be glad to go. Well, the truth is, you ought to do it yourself first. And if you don't get anywhere, then call somebody else. Amen. What happens if we don't bring them in? Our family and friends go to a crisis grave. I'll tell you what happens if we don't bring them in. Heaven will be lightly populated. Wouldn't it be awful to stand on the golden strand and see all those mansions that God has built? You ever go into a neighborhood? They say phase one completed, now building phase two, pre-selling, blah, 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 and all that. And you ride through there, and there'll be a whole bunch of houses, and there'll be one or two that you can tell people live in. But you ride by four or five, and they're either not quite finished, or they're finished, but nobody lives in them, and the windows are blank, there's no curtains on them. They've got that empty house look. You ever been there? How'd you like to walk down the streets of Glory Boulevard some Sunday morning after you get home to heaven, and walk down there, and the rapture's come, and the judgment's over, and here's a house that's empty? And you walk on down the road, and back over here on the corner, there's another house. Ain't nobody living there. And you say, "Lord, what? How come the house is empty? You built spares?" "So no," said, "I built enough for everybody that should have got here." "So, well, where's these folks at?" Well, so the man or woman I put in their life to be a witness to them, to lead them to Christ, never did their job. And this house is empty. This house is unoccupied because nobody cared for their soul. Nobody witnessed to them. And they died and went to devil's hell. And now the house stands empty on Glory Boulevard because the saints of God didn't reach the law. I don't want any empty houses up there because of me. Heaven will be lightly populated if we don't bring them in. I'll tell you something else that happens if we don't bring them in. Christ's blood is shed in vain. Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross and he shed his blood for the world. And there's enough efficacy in the blood of Christ to save every sinner that ever lived. The blood hasn't lost its power. It still cleanses. It still saves. It still washes whiter than snow. But there was going to be a lot of folks that nobody ever witnessed to and nobody ever told. And as far as they're concerned, the blood of Christ was shed in vain. Wasted the precious blood of the Lamb. I wonder how that's going to go over in glory. God gave his only begotten Son, the person that's nearest and dearest to the heart of God, his only begotten Son, shed his blood, poured it out to save lost sinners. And then we didn't tell them. They died and went to hell. So Christ suffered and died for nothing. Now, if you treated my children that way after I made that kind of sacrifice, I would be very upset with you. Somebody say amen. Not only that, what happens if we don't bring them in? You're going to miss a great deal of joy. I enjoy being happy, don't you? I like to have fun. I like joy in my heart. I like to whistle all the time. I had somebody complain the other day about my whistling. Oh, shut up. Please, can't you whistle if I want to? I said, but you can't whistle. I said, I don't care. He said, well, you've whistled the same little piece of one song 47 times in the last 50. That's all I know. I'm just whistling what I know. Now, why do you whistle? Because I'm happy inside. I got the joy of the Lord. Sometimes y'all think I'm not happy because I walk around looking sad and distracted. Don't let Luke deceive you, pal. I'm telling you right down in here, there's a heart filled with joy. I'm serious with a heart attack. Now, sometimes the outside gets a little bewildered and confused and that kind of stuff, but don't you ever think, buddy, I'm telling you, I got the joy of the Lord. I've had 33 years, I'm keeping it. Amen. Now, dealing with you sometimes put a frown on my face, but it ain't got nothing to do with God. If you don't bring them in, you're going to miss a great deal of joy. And there's not enough joy to miss. Listen, when you bring somebody to church and they get saved, are you going to tell me that you don't have joy about that? When you think, I brought them, that's my trophy. So, well, the Lord saves them. I understand all that. But from a human perspective, don't it make you feel good if you had a hand in it? I'm here to tell you, I've been saved 33 years, and every time I led somebody to Christ, every time I brought somebody to church and they got saved, I always felt good about it. I walk up to somebody and say, boy, wasn't that a blessing? Oh, so-and-so got saved. Glory to God. You're going to miss all that. What about this? Talk about missing joy. What about when we get home to glory? And God starts down there with the first convert, and he builds him a pyramid. You know, this one got saved, and he brought that one, right? And then that one got saved, and he brought this one and this one, and then two brought this one and this one, and it just it gets like that, see? And down in there someplace, you're going to be you. And behind you is supposed to be somebody. And the Lord said, Brother Lewis, you had 47 years down there preaching the gospel, went to a good church. Sat down there under Brother Hendley's ministry and labored with him together. And you only brought 5 people to Christ in all that time. You had 5,000 opportunities. There's going to be a lot of joy missing. But I'll tell you what, by the same token, you get up there and here's 20 people you led to Christ. You say it ain't many, but thank God for the 20. And I guarantee you, you'll be shouting around the throne of heaven when you get up there and there's somebody there because of you. You prayed them in. You witnessed to them. You brought them to church. You worked and labored on their behalf. And I know God saved them. And I know God got them there. But he couldn't have done it if you hadn't helped him. How long will you miss a great deal of joy if we don't bring them in? We'll weep when they're cast into hell. You ever read the book of Revelation carefully? You get to chapter 20. Behold, I saw a great white throne, him who sat upon it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the Lamb's Book of Life, and the dead were judged out of the things written in the book. And whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast. Remember that part? Well, when that judgment's going on, the assembled host of heaven is standing round about. You stand there on that solemn day, and God arranges them, and they come up handcuffed and bound, condemned, convicted, ready to be sentenced, and for the sentence to be executed. They're going to say, search the book. And the searched the book and said, the name's not here. We used to go to a place up in Virginia Beach, and there was a little girl that was married to the drummer. I can't remember what her name was. She was just a homely little old girl. And she only knew one song. And she always sang that one song. But that one song was, please search the book again. There's a line that said, I know my name was written down. Please search the book again. But the name wasn't there. And they're going to open that book, and the name's not going to be there. And you're going to look down and say, oh, I know him. I know her. I work with them 5 days a week for 25 years. They live next door to me for 40 years. I know him. I know her. The name's not found. And the Lord will say, cast him in the outer darkness. We'll weep. We'll weep. When we see the souls that we could have won, when we see the souls we could have witnessed to perish into an abyss for eternity, to be punished day and night forever and ever, and all because, or at least in part because, you and I didn't bring them in. We did not follow the normal course of events. We got saved, and then we sat down in our blessed assurance and let our family and our friends and our neighbor and the rest of the world die without God and without hope. God have mercy on us. Last but not least, what happens if we don't bring them in? The heart of God will be sad. The Bible said there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. What do you think there is over one sinner that goes to hell? Listen, the big old heart of God sitting up in glory looked down and saw the pitiful plight of man. Saw our helplessness and our hopelessness. And out of a sense of love, He worked out a plan of salvation that every man, woman, boy, and girl might be saved through Jesus Christ. Every time somebody trusts in the blood of Christ and is born again, they have a party up in glory. Every time somebody slips out of this world without God and without hope and goes to a Christless grave and a godless eternity, I think there's sadness. God hath no pleasure in the dead and the wicked. If salvation brings joy, damnation brings sadness. When you and I sit around on our blessed assurance and don't take advantage of the opportunities God gives us, when we don't go through the doors that He opens, when we don't witness to those He brings across our path, and they perish without God, you bring sadness.